Turning to Acts chapter 20, and I'll read from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. You all know that the book of Acts gives us a history of the beginning of the worldwide ministry of the gospel, and particularly chapters 13 through 20 give an account of the spread of the gospel through the known world at the time, the Gentile world, by Paul the apostle. The form of the work of the Lord was not defined at the beginning. They were turning away from the structure of the law of Moses, where they had a central city, Jerusalem, and a central authority, the chief priest, and to churches throughout the world without any kind of central city or central authority other than the Word of God, which they didn't have other than the Old Testament scriptures, and maybe some of the communities had limited access to those as well. Initially, the leadership of the church was over in the hands of the apostles. And the model that subsequently emerged for the Christian community was not a model based upon a priesthood, but a model based upon elders. It really dates back to the days of Moses when in the wilderness, where elders were given responsibility for leadership. And the first mention of elders in the book of Acts is in chapter 11, verse 30, where Paul and Barnabas took gifts to the elders in Judea, it says there. It doesn't define anything more than that, but they took gifts. Actually, well over half the mention of elders in the, not well over half, about half of the mention of elders in the book of Acts is with regard to the chief priests and elders. So they were leaders there. But with regard to the church there, most of the mention of elders comes in chapter 15, where James and the apostles and the elders got together to decide whether the structure of the Christian community was going to be the law of Moses or not, and decided not. And the elders and James decided then that they would send by Paul's hand throughout the Christian community for throughout the world to let them know that that was not the structure that was going to be used anymore. When Paul went on his first missionary journey, he went through a series of churches, and then the text very simply says that on his way home, he went back through those churches and appointed elders in all the churches, and doesn't say any more than that. And then the next mention of elders, apart from Acts 15, where the elders got together to decide about the law, is in our text today, where Paul, on his departure from his last missionary journey, gathered the elders from Ephesus together to give them the charge that we have in the text here. And it's an important text because it gives us the first description of how Paul perceived his ministry as an apostle, and also how he perceived the elders' ministry and what they would do in the church. And although he's addressing the Ephesian church, he's really addressing elders in general in terms of their responsibility. And he's really passing the torch on, because in the middle of this text, he's going to say, "You're not going to see me anymore." So he perceived that he was not going to be a source of authority for the church, and he was leaving it to the hands of the elders to properly execute the will of God in the communities over which they had positions of leadership. So then there are only a couple other mentions of elders. Paul makes a report to the elders in Jerusalem when he comes back, that's really pretty much the extent of it. So there's not a lot of instruction, but this is a really, really important chapter because it tells us, you know, the first statement of really how the church is to be functioning under the leadership of elders and what their job is. And really there's no central command here other than the Word of God. And that's really important. That's an important point, because the Christian community through history has has gravitated to a central authority. And that led to the Roman Church, which then led to the Reformation, as people decided that didn't need to occur. But there's always a tendency to kind of want to get together with an authority that runs things. And I think that's important for us to know Acts 20, and then the Timothy and Titus passages give further instruction as well. So let me read for you, beginning in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you by working hard in this manner, that you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship.
Well, the service this morning is an installation service to install Kelly Spafford into the office of elder. And so the message is going to be a charge to Kelly to fulfill that office faithfully. And at the end of the message, before I pray, I'll call Kelly up to the front, and then I'll call all the elders up to stand behind, and then we'll pray together as a church, as the elders lay hands on Kelly for his ministry among us. And then I've asked Kelly to say a few words after that. The passage we're going to look at, as we read, is Paul's charge to the elders of the church in Ephesus. So for this, you can imagine just a small group of men in a meeting around a table somewhere. Dr. John read the whole chapter, and he also gave us an overview of how this passage, and especially elders, fits into the flow of the book of Acts. My message doesn't address any of that. It just addresses verses 28 to 32, which is the part of Paul's message to those elders that were gathered that specifically charges them very solemnly with their task. And so I'm going to draw just from those verses, verses 28 through 32. And those verses use the picture that's drawn from throughout the whole Bible of a shepherd taking care of his flock of sheep. A shepherd has three main tasks: to feed the sheep, to protect the sheep, and to guide the sheep. And these men are pictured as shepherds in this charge. And the emphasis of those three activities in this passage is which one of those? It's to protect. Isn't that the emphasis here? And this is because this is Paul's farewell address, as it's sometimes called. He refers to his departure in verse 29. And so he's especially warning them about dangers which are going to come after he leaves. And so he warns them of the twin danger of false teachers from outside the church entering in, as well as false teachers rising up from within the church, from within the leadership themselves. And so he warns of savage wolves, he calls them, from the outside, and also false teachers rising up from within the church, even from within the elders themselves, to lead away the disciples. Verses 29 and 30, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So he speaks to the Ephesian elders. If you're in Sunday school this morning, we looked at 2 Timothy 3, a really important passage. And that the time period for that just comes about 5 years later. It's also in Ephesus. That's where 2 Timothy was written. And at that point, this has happened. Those dangers have come about. And so 2 Timothy 3 talks about those dangers that have already happened, and then says, Paul writes in 2 Timothy, that the future after his death is going to be increasingly characterized by those twin dangers right up to our own times. Evil men and imposters are going to proceed from bad to worse. In fact, that's why Timothy was sent to Ephesus in the first place, is to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So there's no room to serve in this office being swayed by personal loyalties or respective persons or even friendships, as if striving to please men. But there's only room for this office of elder for one who would keep watch and protect, as one who would give an account, one who serves striving only to please God, even if it means standing alone for the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, it is required of stewards that each one be found faithful. Now, my message this morning is not really about what the tasks of an elder are, feeding, protecting, guiding the flock, and much more. But my message this morning is really about how these things should be done faithfully. And so I've divided this message into three parts. Each part is important. And there are three solemn charges about how the tasks of an elder must be done faithfully. So first is the tasks of an elder must be done with restraint. They must be done with restraint. And this is in two ways. It must be done with restraint. The first is very simple, and that is only in this church. Verse 28 says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the charge is to protect the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And for these Ephesian elders, that would be the flock at Ephesus. This is the leaders from Ephesus, and Paul appointed elders in every church. And so they're responsible for their own flock. And so my message is a charge to Kelly Spafford. It's a specific charge to faithfully fulfill the office of elder at Trinity Bible Church, at this church, and with these people who are here. It's not a charge for other churches. It's not a charge to be an elder at large, so to speak, but it's a charge to be an elder in this church. And it's a charge to be an elder over all of this church, not a portion of it, not specific people, and then let it trickle down from there, but over all. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, over all. And that is this specific church. But there's a second way, and perhaps even a more important way, in which the tasks of an elder must be done with restraint. Imagine that you are a shepherd. And I mean a literal one. Don't imagine that you're an elder. I mean a literal shepherd who is watching over sheep. And imagine you don't have to imagine yourself back in Bible times. You can imagine yourself today, modern day. You're on a modern day sheep ranch. But someone else has paid for the sheep. So what does that mean for you as you're watching over the sheep? Well, it means they're not yours. And so you can't do whatever you want to do as you're watching over the sheep. You treat them differently because someone else has bought them, because someone else owned them, than you would if you had bought them and if they were your own. The Lord Jesus told a parable in the last week leading up to his death about a landowner who planted a vineyard and built a wall around it and made everything the way it was supposed to be and then rented it out to tenants and then went away on a journey. And the tenants got a little confused in thinking that they were the owners of the vineyard rather than the tenants of the vineyard. And so he sent slaves to them and messengers. They mistreated them. They stoned one, hurt others. Finally, he sent his son. Surely they will respect my son. And they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and we'll seize his inheritance. The tenants, they were wicked. They were not owners, but they acted like they were owners. They wanted to be owners of the vineyard. Now, this would be true in our example that we're using about a modern-day sheep rancher, just for money. The sheep have been bought by someone else for money, and so they belong to someone else. But how much more when the sheep, so to speak, are bought at this cost? In verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Not at the cost of money, but at the cost of the death of his son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the owner of his sheep because he's purchased them with his own blood. And so his elders must guide the sheep and feed the sheep and protect the sheep accordingly. Now, how would you restrict yourself if you were watching over sheep that you didn't own? You would restrict yourself by the word of the owner. You would make decisions about how to treat the sheep according to the instructions that the owner has given you. And so it's the same with elders, that elders are to feed the flock, protect the flock, guide the flock, only according to the word of God, the owner of the flock, and not to go beyond. And so elders are not to be innovators, but are to restrict themselves and restrain themselves to the word of God. And that's in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. So Kelly, I want to solemnly charge you before the Lord to aspire to be an elder who fulfills his office with restraint. Not thinking you're fulfilling your office when you're feeding or protecting or guiding sheep who the Holy Spirit has appointed someone else to be overseers of them, but of this church. And most of all, fulfilling the office with restraint because you're fulfilling the office not outside the word of God, but according to the word of God who purchased the flock with his own blood. So the tasks of an elder must be done with restraint. Second, the tasks of an elder must be done with confidence. With confidence. And this is also in two ways. And also the first way is very simple. The first way in which the tasks of an elder must be done with confidence is confident that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to be an elder. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Dr. John already alluded to this. At the end of Paul's first missionary journey, he went back to all the churches that he had established and appointed elders for them in every church. And so the apostle himself did that. And when the apostles passed on off the scene, it seems that the responsibility for that passed to the church congregation, which are led by the elders. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also. And so the church, led by the elders, fulfills this task of appointing elders. When we pray at the end of the service to install Kelly into this office, I hope you'll participate in that prayer. It's a prayer together in order to recognize what the Holy Spirit is doing. But the task of an elder must be done with confidence, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit who has set you over that task. And that's what the Lord says to these elders, that's what Paul says to these elders in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so they were to be confident that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers over this flock, though they were very ordinary men. A husband and wife, when difficult days come, they can look back to their vows and say the Holy Spirit made no mistake when he took two and made them into one. And so the same for an elder. When difficult days come, he can look back to the time. In fact, he can look back to the day in which he was appointed into that office and say the Holy Spirit made no mistake when he set me as an elder in this congregation. And so the tasks of an elder must be done with confidence in that way, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit and not men who have appointed you to that task. But there's a second way in which the tasks of an elder must be done with confidence, and perhaps this is even more important. First, that the Holy Spirit appointed you to be an elder, but second, that your task is destined to succeed as an elder. And Paul encourages the men in that way in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And all whom he purchased will be preserved so that they may be presented faultless at the end before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord Jesus himself taught about this, John chapter 6, and verse 37, where he says, and the Father who sent me, he has testified about me. Excuse me, I'm in chapter 5. Let me go to chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And so all who are purchased at this great cost, purchased with his blood, will be preserved. And so your task is destined for success and is to be done with confidence. And that's the way Paul speaks to these men as well. At the end of the verses that I'm covering, where he especially gives them this solemn charge. Verse 32, he says, and now I commend you to God. That's the one who's doing the work. That's the one who's causing it to come to pass with great power. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up and to give the inheritance among all who are sanctified. So God does the work. That's why he commends the elders to God in their work. And his word does the work, the word of grace. That's the whole counsel of God, and that's where the power and the authority to lead as an elder comes from, is only from the word of God. Notice that Paul calls it the word of grace. I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to do this work. And that's the nature of the whole counsel of God. It is a word of grace. It's the gospel. And an elder is a minister of the gospel, knowing that it's the grace of God that exalts Christ and makes him preeminent in everything. And so it's his word which is able, it is powerful, to build up and to give the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. And that's the work of an elder, is to help preserve, to watch over, in order that the saints might be built up and then in the end receive that inheritance. And all of God's blood-bought children will be built up in order to receive the inheritance and not fall away, because the word of grace is able to do that and is powerful to do that. So there's a connection, you'll notice, between the first point, the first part of the charge, and the second. An elder is to minister and fulfill his office with restraint, and he's to minister and to fulfill his office with confidence. And there's a connection between the two, because it is as you use restraint, restricting your ministry to the word of grace, that you have confidence, because it's the word of grace which is able to do the work. and is able to build up the saints in order that they might receive the inheritance. Here at Trinity, we say sometimes that we have a simple ministry. And that's because we do. The services are simple. They're based around teaching of the word, a very simple form of ministry. But maybe we should say that we have a confident ministry, because the restraint and the confidence go together. Restricting yourself to the word of God and the confidence that the word is going to do the work go together. And so the simplicity that we have here for our simple ministry is not simplicity for its own sake. It's not that the ministry is unadorned for aesthetic value, because we like a spare and minimalist style. But it is simple because that's where the power comes from. It comes from the Word of God. And so, Kelly, let me, for the second point, solemnly charge you before the Lord to fulfill the office of an elder with confidence and with joy, knowing that it's God Himself who is at work in the church, bringing many sons to glory, and that He's doing it through His Word. And so it doesn't depend on the final analysis, that doesn't depend upon you, but it depends upon God, who is doing the work. And for that reason, you can serve as an elder with confidence and with joy. Well, the first and the second part of this charge seem to fit together well. The tasks of an elder must be done with restraint, restricting himself to the word of God, and the tasks of an elder must be done with confidence, knowing that the power comes only from the word of God. And if you restrict yourself to the word of God, then you can fulfill the office of an elder with confidence and even with joy. But the third part of the charge might not seem to fit at first, and that is that the tasks of an elder must be done with tears. Must be done with tears. Verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert. That's the command. That's the emphasis. The emphasis is on protection. That's the emphatic part of all these tasks that rightly belong to a shepherd. Therefore, guard. Therefore, be on the alert. In what way? Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you, not a portion of the church or a part of the church, but each one, with tears. With tears. Paul had a tearful ministry. He expands upon that in verses 18 to 21. You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. So I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says, for her, and he's talking about the church, for her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Why? Why must an elder serve with tears? Why must an elder serve with prayers? What's the point? Isn't it true that the sheep are purchased with the blood of Christ, and all whom he's purchased with his blood will be preserved with great power by God's power and raised up on the last day? Didn't we just read that from the book of John and the words of Christ? And so because of that, aren't tears unnecessary? Aren't prayers unnecessary? Well, God has ordained that his blood-bought children, all of them that he's purchased with his own blood, would be preserved and would be kept in no other way but by being fed and protected and guided by elders with tears, by elders who accomplish this task with tears in their eyes. And so just as restraint is necessary for the elder to faithfully fulfill his office, just as confidence is necessary for the elder to fulfill faithfully his task, so also in the same way tears are necessary for the elder to faithfully fulfill his task. That's what Paul says to these Ephesian elders. Andrew Fuller might be a name, might not be a familiar name to you from church history. It's not related to the old-fashioned Revival Hour, which was a weekly radio program, or for the Fuller Seminary, which also is related to that. It goes back to a much earlier time, and I don't think, as far as I know, there's no relation. Andrew Fuller goes back to the time of the American Revolution. So that tells you how far back. And at that time, he was a pastor of the church in England, of a church in England. And he was pastor of a small church in a small town. He was never pastor of more than a church of about 200 people. So Andrew Fuller served in that way. You probably have heard of William Carey, who is the morning star of the modern missionary movement. And the two of them were friends. William Carey went to India to serve. He went without being furloughed. He just went. And Andrew Fuller stayed behind and raised support for him and prayed for him and sought support for him in prayer and also fought against doctrinal error among the Calvinistic Baptists that had crept in, which said that it's not important to send missionaries out to foreign lands. It's not necessary. It's not even desirable to send missionaries out to foreign lands. It's a waste of time. And so he wrote against this error with great power at home in England, and he prevailed against it among the Calvinistic Baptist church. He was sort of the leading thinker and theologian among this great missionary movement. And so Andrew Fuller was used by God to clear the way for an explosion of missions in the past 200 years that has reached every land. And he inspired the way for that. And there's a lesson in that, because what you hear today is don't protect against doctrinal error. Don't guard, because it'll hurt missions. It'll destroy the unity of the church. And actually the opposite is the case, as history demonstrates, because he was one who was very keen to protect the church and to guard the church against doctrinal errors. And there was great fruit from that ministry. But I want to talk about another aspect of Andrew Fuller's life. He married his wife, Sarah, and they had 16 years of marriage before she died. They had 11 children, 8 of whom died in infancy or in early childhood, and 3 of them remained. And so when she died, he wrote these lines: "The tender parent wails no more her loss, nor labors more beneath life's heavy load. The anxious soul, released from fears and woes, has found her home, her children, and her God." It's out of that experience that Andrew Fuller wrote in a letter to a member of his church who had fallen away. He wrote, "When a parent loses a child, nothing but the recovery of that child can heal the wound. If he could have many other children, that would not do it. Thus it is with me towards you. Nothing but your return to God and the church can heal the wound." And so, Kelly, let me give you a solemn charge before the Lord to be an elder who fulfills his office with tears and with prayers, fully engaged in the task with his whole soul. So your task of leading, protecting, guiding, taking care of the flock, shepherding the flock at Trinity Bible Church, must be done with restraint, with confidence, and with tears. All three of those are important. And so let me say, along with Paul, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up and to give the inheritance among all who are sanctified." All right, let's pray for Kelly's ministry. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Kelly. We thank you for his ministry among us. And we thank you for what the Holy Spirit is doing in installing him into this office as elder. We pray for great blessing for him. We pray for great faithfulness for him. We pray that you would empower him to serve in a way that pleases you, that he might fulfill this office of overseeing souls in such a way that you might say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. We pray for us as well, that we might respect and esteem those who have charge over us. And we pray this for each one of us, elders included towards Kelly. We pray that we might be led by him in such a way that might be a joy and not a grief to him. And so we pray for great blessing in that as well. And so we commend him to you and to the word of your power. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was thinking the other day that it was February or March of 1994 that we came to Trinity Bible Church. So 20 years ago, give or take a couple weeks. And we began attending Trinity Bible at Knott Street School when we had just three children. And Trinity Bible Church means more to us than you will ever know. And obviously when I say Trinity Bible Church, I mean all of you. Thank you for your love for Connie and me and our children. And thank you for your part in helping to raise up the children God has been pleased to entrust us with. We are exceedingly grateful to the Lord for the abundance of his blessings through all of you. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "But no man is put in any office in the church that he may be merely ornamental. We are set in our places with an end and design, every man according to his charge, every woman according to her charge. My dear brother, you do not occupy the post of a minister or a pastor that you may be respected, but that you may adorn the doctrine of God, your Savior in all things. You are not, my dear brother, ordained to be an elder or a deacon in a church, that our Lord may put honor upon you, though he does put honor upon you in it, but that you may bring glory to God, that the people may see the grace of God in you and may magnify God in you. It's my desire to serve each one of you and honor the Lord in my service to Trinity Bible Church. I covet your continued prayers as I take on this additional responsibility, that I may run well and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you."
Let me close with two verses from Philippians. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And then, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of grace, the message of the gospel, that you take desperate sinners, that you forgive us of our sins in Christ, your Son, that you become our good shepherd to guide us and to lead us every step of the way, and that we will be those who finish and receive the inheritance, not because of anything we have done, but because of your power, which works so mightily in us. We thank you for this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.